Well, we welcome you to Bay Presbyterian Church for the purpose this morning of a memorial service and celebration of the life of Tom Hubbell. Just a few pieces of housekeeping as we get started. First of all, I would say that I'm very pleased that you could be here to share in these moments with the family, and the family receives your presence here as representative of your love and support for them, and so we thank you for being here for that. A second thing I wanted to say is that in the program you'll see that there was a section for eulogies, and that's going to be an opportunity for you if you have a story that you'd like to share about Tom, how Tom touched your life in some way, whether something touching, or something maybe a little bit humorous. We'd like to hear from you. I'd like for you to keep it under 5 minutes. There's a lot of people here, and we want to make sure those who want a turn can get a turn. So, and finally, after the service today, Linda's story and her team of ladies has prepared a little finger food luncheon. And if you want to stay, there's tables set up inside and outside, and you can help yourself. And if you want to say something to Elaine and the family, that would be an appropriate time to do so. So, having said that, let's take a few moments to quiet our hearts.
This is the responsive reading. You'll find that on the front left of your bulletin. The responsive reading today is from John 14, 1 through 3. Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me.
In my Father's house are many rooms.
And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself.
And where I am, you may be also.
And as we worship the Lord, let's stand together and sing that familiar hymn, Amazing Grace, How Sweet the Sound.
Thank you.
You may be seated. And let's unite our hearts together in prayer. Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, we give you praise, O Lord, to know that as we gather in this place on this occasion, that you are the author of life and of life everlasting through Jesus Christ, your Son. We're grateful today that we can remember one who clearly trusted in Christ in this life, so that today is more a celebration, O Lord, than a time of sadness. That we can be grateful for your grace that was in such evidence in Tom Hubbell's life, that we could gather here in the sure and certain hope that he is with you, even as he is absent from the body. So, O Lord, we pray that you will comfort our hearts in this place, this day, that we may praise you and give thanks for the glorious gospel of grace and for Jesus Christ our Savior, through whom there is life everlasting.
Morning. I will be reading three scriptures of hope. The first comes from Matthew's Gospel in chapter 16. Then Jesus told his disciples, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Or what shall a man give in return for his soul?" And then in Paul's letter to the Romans, in the 8th chapter, we find these verses. "And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. For those who are called according to his purpose. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, neither height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Jesus Christ our Lord." And then finally, In Revelation, the 21st chapter, John records these words for us. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, no crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away."
I will read two scriptures of comfort. They will be followed by two more. First is from John 3:16. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life." And from 1 Thessalonians 4:13 to 18. "But we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who are asleep, that you may not grieve as others do who have no hope. For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep. For this we declare to you by a word from the Lord, that we who are alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, and with the sound of the trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we will always be with the Lord. Therefore, encourage one another with these words."
My first scripture reading this morning comes from Lamentations chapter 3, verses 22 through 24. "The steadfast of the love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I will have hope in him." And the last scripture reading I'll be reading is from Psalm 23, probably one that a lot of people know. "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever."
Tom Hubbell's favorite hymn was "Just As I Am." Let's stand together as we sing those words. You may be seated. And just a word, as those of you who would like to say something are going to say something. Kathy and I moved here almost a year ago, not quite, as I have taken up the call to be associate pastor of this congregation, or as John calls me, the teaching pastor, but I'm not sure. I think you folks have taught me more than I've tried to teach you. But I just wanted to say how thankful we are for Tom and Elaine Hubble. The first phone call I ever got from this church, there were two Toms on the phone. There was Tom Lynch and there was Tom Hubble, neither of whom I had ever heard of before. As I, for the first time, began to become acquainted with Bay Presbyterian Church, and as the Lord orchestrated by his providence, and as he called us here, it was necessary, of course, for us to find a place to live. COVID made that difficult. We were not able to come down and look for housing as had been planned, and so we had to depend on people here, and the primary people we depended on were Tom and Elaine Hubble. And I can remember well conversations on the phone as we would say that we had found something on the internet that looked good, and Tom said, "We'll go check that out just in case." And each of the things that we found on the internet that looked good to us there turned out not to be so good. And so we are grateful that they found us a wonderful place to live without us having seen it before. And Tom has been a good friend. The last conversation I had with him was in his hospital room just the day before he left us. And I didn't stay long. I learned early on that in making pastoral visits in a hospital room, there are three rules to keep in mind. Be brief, be bright, and be gone. If you feel like visiting, you're not a patient in a hospital room. And so I told him I didn't intend to stay long, but we talked a bit together, and I had prayer with him. And I will forever be grateful for those last words that we had to share until we will meet again in glory. And now, if there are others who would like to share, you may take that opportunity.
Hi, everyone. Tom was not my biological father, but he was my dad for 50 years or more. And he was the one who was always there, good times and bad. All the landmark family events, he was the one who was there. And I think back when I was a young man, actually when I was more of a kid, really had a passion for sports, and Tom made sure that I got to go to all kinds of sporting events. And what was funny is, at the time, I would complain about the ones I didn't get to go to, which was just ridiculous. If you think, I mean, we went to big Red Machine games in Cincinnati, and football games, and pro basketball games, and countless Indiana high school basketball games. It was just a great experience as a little boy, and really appreciate that. As time went on, Tom always he was always trying to be my mentor and give me guidance. And when I got to be late teens, early 20s, I wasn't the easiest one to provide mentorship or guidance to, because I wouldn't listen. Tom would always be there saying, "Hey, Perry, you ought to really think about joining the Air Force." And I'd be like, "What? The military? I don't need that. Are you crazy? I'm not doing that." Or later on, say, "Perry, you really ought to think about going back to school and going to Purdue." And no, I'm not doing it. I gotta go work. I gotta make money. I don't know what you're thinking. That's not what I'm doing. And what was interesting is over time, what would happen is I would eventually convince myself that those were my ideas, and then I'd do them. So anyway, really appreciated that. And then as time went on, Tom became a mentor and provided guidance for my family. I mean, my wife Janet would call him all the time. Anytime we had any major decision that we had to make, what do you think Tom would say? So that happened a lot too. So really appreciate that. And I guess several years ago, I was taking a class for work as a public speaking class, and one of the first things they had us do was they put together a little speech on the person who was the biggest influence in your life. And wasn't really thinking about it much at the time, but at that particular moment, it didn't take long. I realized, oh, that's Tom. There's no question about it, you know, and really hit home there. So, you know, Tom, we love you, we miss you, and we know you're in a better place.
My grandpa taught me a lot of valuable lessons throughout my life. First and foremost, he taught me to be a man of God. He also taught me the game of golf, which I appreciate more with each passing year. I always knew I'd see a big grin on his face when I'd tell him that I improved a part of my game. He taught me how to save and manage money, and he taught me an important lesson about taking care of my belongings to preserve and maintain the quality of them. I'm very blessed to have had him as a mentor in my life and teach me these values that I still live by to this day. I love you, Grandpa.
My name is Mike. Tom was a great friend of mine. And I wanted to tell you a little bit about that. I met Tom a bit over 12 years ago when the Hubbles began attending Sunday services here at Bay Presbyterian. And this began a friendship that grew closer throughout the years. Tom and Elaine, they immediately joined our weekly Bible study group, and we were blessed to have him with our group right up through the Thursday before he was called. Around 10 years ago, we began Wednesday Elder College along with Tom Rogers. And after graduation, the three of us decided to continue meeting without Professor John to have a Wednesday afternoon Bible study. Later, Paul Fries, former elder here at Bay who was suffering with Parkinson, joined our group, and we met at Paul's home. Paul has also gone to be with the Lord. But the three of us last met the Wednesday before Tom went to be with the Lord. We served 2 3-year terms on session together and usually sat side by side. Tom did not speak often at session, but when he did, you knew to listen, since his was a voice of wisdom. Over the years, we enjoyed each other's company at numerous cookouts, holiday dinners, and other social events. When my wife Elaine was sick and in her final time, Hubbles came to my house. Elaine stayed with Elaine, and Tom and I went off together to Bible study. And after the death of my wife, Tom insisted on meeting me every Thursday morning for breakfast, and that continued for a long time. They invited me to their home for holiday dinners and Tom's wonderful 80th birthday celebration. Over the years, Tom was generous to me in providing his skills as a handyman and with electronic tech support. He solved computer TV problems and some of his handyman magic at my home. When I moved, he helped me patch and touch up all the wall holes. He was a pro at that, and he disconnected and reconnected all my electronics, and they all immediately worked. He gave me his replaced smartphone, since he always liked to have the latest gizmo, and helped getting it set up and also hooked it up through my car speaker system. We even bartered. I have a TV of his and he has a Keurig of mine. Tom's friendship has been such a blessing to me. What I've said tells you just about some of the kindness he showed me. However, he did so much more in providing these same types of kindness and good fellowship to many of our church family and neighbors. He was always greeting everyone with friendly words and a warm smile that I'll never forget. I miss you, Tom.
My name is Tom Rogers, and I'm the third, along with Mike and Tom. And the things I remember about Tom is that he loved his gizmos. And we would meet in our Wednesday morning, afternoon Bible study. And Mike and I would have our traditional New Living Translation Bibles. Of course, there's Tom with his iPad, flipping all through it, saying, "Okay, guys, I'm ready. Where are we at?" And I'm like, "We're okay. We're in Matthew." So we'd each take turns reading, and I would read, and then Mike would read, and then Tom would go, "Okay, it's my turn. Where are we at?" Because the screen was going all over the place. He's like, "You know, I don't know what's going on with this thing. I got to get connected to this internet here. What's going on?" So, you know, we're just sitting there waiting. We're like, "Okay, okay." So then he starts reading, and we're both sitting there going, "What's he reading from?" Because he was reading from the old Bible, the St. James Version, with the dwees and the das and the do's, and he's like, he's reading this, and he goes, "I don't understand what I'm saying." And I said, "Guess what? We don't either. We have no clue." So we're like, "Tom, stop. Go to the New Living Translation." So he's, and he just couldn't do it. But he was the greatest friend of mine, Mike's and ours, and fantastic member of this church, and I'll miss him dearly. And we feel him every Wednesday, even though he's not here in our Bible study. So that's all I wanted to say.
So, you know, there's so many people in your life that help make you who you are. My Uncle Tom and Aunt Lena, two of those people. I didn't see him a lot over my life. Uncle Tom broke my heart when he moved to West Lafayette and went to Purdue and became a Purdue fan and got season tickets. Couldn't believe he'd do that to me. Right, Aunt Elaine? We're Indiana folks. So, but anyway. But what I remember about him that I've always carried is, you know, I love sports too, like Barry, and he'd always talk to me about that. I remember his zest for life. He had a zest for life, right? Uncle Tom had a great zest for life. And I try to keep that in my life too. And I can remember once he told us about this amazing restaurant in Indianapolis. And he drove us up there and we had a great meal. And it was an Italian restaurant. It was in this strange part of the city. I thought it was just an amazing night. And then we drove home and it was so foggy. I didn't think we were going to make it home. And he was white-knuckling that steering wheel the whole time. And but so I just always appreciated the attention that Uncle Tom and you, Aunt Elaine, gave me whenever we saw you. And it's interesting, we also had another uncle pass away in the last year, my Uncle Jim. And the thing I remember about both of them the most is their laugh. They both had incredible laughs. I can see Uncle Tom's laugh just in that photo right there. But when he would tilt his head back and laugh, and just an amazing spirit that he had. And I'm glad he was a part of my life.
I watched Tom and Elaine build their house in Lafayette, Indiana, on Lazy Lane. I live on the same street. I can get emotional up here, so I'll try not to. You might say I followed them here to Bonita Springs, because I live in Village Walk, close to them also, 14 years now. And we'd always go out to dinner, always, and have great times. Tom was such a mentor and a friend to me. He's such a great sport to me. He loves sports, as I do. And we're great, great friends because we always talk about sports and being such wonderful basketball, all sports fans. I will miss him very much. I will miss seeing Elaine as often as I did before in all these years. But I hope that continues. He's a wonderful guy. Thank you.
I'm John Anderson, the pastor here at the church. And it seems to me that memorial service does three things. First of all, it helps provide some closure. It's so hard to believe that Tom is gone. He was around the church three or four times a week. I was kind of afraid we're going to have to put him on the payroll and start paying him. But he certainly was a fixture here, and the staff is very aware of his absence. Tom and Elaine had 50-plus years together, and Tom was a steady and stabilizing influence wherever he was. And we're here today to say, yes, Tom is really gone. He was a good husband. He was a good father. He was a good grandfather. And a good friend, and I, and we will miss him. Second thing that a memorial service does is it reminds us of a life well lived. And I think we've just heard, better than I could have said it, testimony to the sort of man that Tom was. He was a hard worker. He was a Navy veteran serving on an aircraft carrier on the flight deck, some say the most dangerous job in the world. And he had an engineering type of mind. It seems as though for any of the problems that we ever had at our church, Tom had a practical and methodical approach to it. One thing that I ran into was Tom like things clean. I have a congenital problem in that I can't see dirt. So Tom and I would have discussions over the condition of the floors and windows, the kitchen and counters in the church. And so I hired a guy. He didn't like the guy I hired. And Tom said, but look, it's done. Let's work with him. So Tom trained the man how to be a cleaner. And so our elder in our church was in the bathroom cleaning the toilets and explaining to the gentleman how it should be done. Now, I am anything but methodical and practical, so I was always grateful when Tom weighed in on a matter. He was often ahead of the rest of us in anticipating problems. Mike Collins reminded us a few weeks ago that in anticipation of the arrival of our associate pastor, Tom made the first contribution towards a transition fund that we have in order to be able to afford the overlap in staff members when we brought new staff in. Tom was also strongly against debt. That's a characteristic that we both agreed on, and we supported one another through it. And Tom had a missions heart and was always eager to help other folks out. I thought that I was missional. But Tom contributed some of his resources to another mission cause that I didn't think was a good idea. And I realized I was out-missioned in that because I felt a twinge of resentment when the check went to a different place. Now, I'm certain our church did not suffer because of that, but hey, I'm a pastor. And we bought and renovated this building. Tom was generous and encouraging. There were some folks had wanted us to take out a mortgage, and Tom held the line on that, and God provided for us so that we could purchase and renovate the building outright. And Tom was of huge help as an elder and an advisor at our church here. There are a great many people who like to help out at their churches, their respective churches. And of course, as a pastor, I'm grateful for the help. But in my experience, there are fewer who are willing to be responsible in the church. And Tom was one of those responsible ones. Tom stepped up and he was willing to work outside of his comfort zone when the church needed it. Up till about 3 years ago, we were pretty much a one-man operation. And so when I went out of town, there's a lot of moving parts in a worship service and putting it together. Tom agreed to step up and pray out loud. Now, you know, a lot of people pray. I think surveys say that about 80% of America prays. But that 80% kind of evaporates like the morning dew when you ask them to pray out loud, and then out loud in front of a congregation full of people. But Tom stepped up to do that, and then he helped Lars Jomquist arrange the pancakes and prayer group that we have for men here, and he led the prayer time. And then Tom also organized the pre-worship prayer groups so that without fanfare, our worship service always had people praying over our services even before it started. Others, in Tom's absence, have now picked it up, but that's to Tom's credit too, because Tom was very helpful in making Bay more than a collection of individuals. He helped create a community so that in his area of contribution, when one fell, Tom would see to it that someone else stood in the gap. So he was, for me, a great partner in the gospel. A third thing that a memorial service does is it reminds us of the hope we have laid up in heaven for us. A memorial service would be incomplete without that. I was chatting with Pete Lilback early last week and mentioned to him that Tom had gone to be with the Lord. Peter Lilback is the president of Westminster Theological Seminary, a history scholar, and all-around good guy. And after I told him that, a couple days later, he sent back the following text message to me, and I think it's appropriate to read it here, and so I'll be quoting. "When I heard the news of the passing of Tom Hubbell, I felt sorrow and a personal sense of loss. Bay Presbyterian now bids farewell to a friend, a leader, and an ambassador. The Hubbell family has experienced the passing of a precious member who has been loved for years. My sense of sorrow is of the departure of a welcoming brother in Christ who unfailingly represented the peace and joy of Christ as he received visitors and old friends into the Bay worshiping community. I will miss his warm, friendly smile and words of encouragement. But as he deeply believed and is now he now knows, our loss is his profound gain. He has been welcomed by the one whom he loved and faithfully followed here below into the paradise of salvation, where there is no more sorrow, no more tears, no more pain, no more loss. Indeed, our loss is Tom's gain. How we thank the Lord for the good news of the gospel, the promise of Christ's eternal resurrection life, and the joy of being present with the Lord forever. So, Tom, we will miss you, but we'll see you again when we gather in the glories of our risen Savior. And on a personal note, Tom, I look forward to being welcomed again by you in your new duties as an ambassador of Christ in the heavens worshiping community. Now, Pete's words make me think of the passage of scripture we read a little bit earlier. Joe read that, the words in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13, where he said, "And now, dear brothers and sisters, we want you to know what will happen to the believers who have died so that you will not grieve like people who have no hope." I think there are three takeaways in that verse. The first takeaway is, it's okay to grieve. I think the apostle would have been well within his rights and biblical guidelines to say, "Hey, buck up. Those who die are in heaven, so if you really believed, you wouldn't waste time shedding tears." But he doesn't say that. He says, "So that you will not grieve like." He says, "You're going to grieve, and you should grieve, because not only are you missing your husband, your grandfather, your uncle, your friend, but you're also missing his effect on everyone else around you." That's a double whammy and certainly worthy of deep grief. And I encourage people who have experienced such loss to go ahead and grieve deeply. I think a second takeaway in that verse is the word death and died. It's a modern translation that I read from, and it certainly conveys the apostle's intended subject matter. But I think it's important to acknowledge the actual word that the New Living Translation translates as death. You see, a more precise translation of that word is sleep. That word sleep is used in the original language 18 times in the New Testament. 17 of those times, that word in the original is translated sleep. Throughout pre-New Testament times in antiquity, the word is translated sleep. So a better rendering, instead of about those who have died, a better rendering of that would be about those who are asleep. The apostle does the same thing in a letter to the church in Corinth, referring to death as sleep. So why does he call death sleep? Well, I will tell you this, that the apostle Paul is not above sarcasm. He employs it as a literary device with great effect elsewhere. Fundamentally, he is mocking the institution of death. He's saying death is more like sleep, because we're going to wake up, and when we do, we will see and be in heaven. That is our expectation. Which leads to a third takeaway. Hope is now possible. When it comes to death, you know that old saying that there are only two things that are certain in this life: death and taxes. The apostle said, "Nope, there's only one sure thing in this life, and that is taxes." For those, that is, who are in Christ Jesus. Now, that word that he uses, hope, hope in a biblical sense is not a matter of contingency, like, "I hope I win the lottery." Hope in the biblical sense is a settled certainty. It's a settled certainty because of, and only because of, Jesus and what he has done for us. The Bible says that everyone has sinned and falls short of the glory of God. You know, we've heard some wonderful words about Tom here today. But Tom wasn't, for all his good attributes, he wasn't perfect. Tom was a sinner. And that doesn't give any of us moral superiority. It just simply means that we're all in the soup together. Any one of those sins would put us on the outs with God. But we all accumulate sin over our lifetime. You know, bad attitudes, hatred, unkind words, ambivalence towards God, among others. But that's a pretty good start. Consequently, the apostle would then write in Ephesians 2, "Remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, having no hope and without God in the world." In our natural state, we have no hope. We need reconciliation with God. Yet the Apostle Paul says that we grieve, but not as those without hope. How do you square those two? Well, the answer to the apparent inconsistency is Christ. And Tom met Christ in a hotel room. Now, I'm going to be working from recollection from a lot of years ago, and I'm finding that my recollector is getting worse and worse over the years. So if I miss a detail, I'm sorry in advance. But my recollection from Tom is that he met Christ in a hotel room during a struggle in his career. With an accompanied Bible in that hotel room, he got down on his knees and he asked God for reconciliation. And that was the difference in his life. And his experience is exactly what the Bible said would happen. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever should believe in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." That was Tom's hope and expectation. That is what he was depending upon. That one day he would wake up and wake up in heaven because Jesus died on the cross in his place. And Tom believed. Everlasting life. Today we have that hope, that fixed certainty as we believe in Christ as our Savior. Today, Tom is in heaven with his Savior. And so now, oh God, we commit Tom to you. Earth to earth, ashes to ashes, dust to dust, in the sure and certain hope of the resurrection from the grave and eternal life with you in heaven. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. We have some folks from our nation's military to help us at this point. Since I messed this up, let's go ahead and sing "Eternal Father, Strong to Save." This is the Navy hymn. Tom was a Navy man, and this is a wonderful and poignant hymn. "Eternal Father, Strong to Save." Stand with me.
Who bids
receive God's benediction. May God bless you, and may God keep you. May God make his countenance to fall upon you and to give you peace. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. You are dismissed. Please join us for refreshments. Thank you.